It's great to see everyone with us this morning. I know we have a number who are traveling. We've got a number who are sick. So I'm happy and thankful that those of you who have been traveling are home back safely. And I'm thankful for those of you who are coughing and hacking and sneezing and snotting and all that stuff, that you're here anyway. I do appreciate it. Most of us, I hope, had a great Thanksgiving, a day in which we hopefully were able to spend some time with family and be able to watch some football, those of us who like football, some of us who did, and who had a meal. This is not a picture of our meal we had at our house, trust me. This is a little bit too fancy for me. But anyway, most of us had turkey or ham for Thanksgiving, and we had mashed potatoes, maybe macaroni and cheese. I'm getting everybody hungry now, I know. But all of these great dishes that all the cooks that we have here, we have wonderful cooks among us, and so all of you, I'm sure, had enjoyable times together with your families. And as is that part of that Thanksgiving practice or tradition, after eating, you sit down, you sit on the couch, you sit in the recliner, and you're just like, oh, it's time for a nap. I don't know if it's that turkey speaking or if it's just the fact that when you have a full belly, for whatever reason, it's time for a nap. But you get that feeling, and all of us have been there, you eat too much. Okay, you're not just, okay, I'm content, I'm full. And Thanksgiving is fortunately one of those days where a lot of times just to put all the different stuff on our plate, it piles it high. There's not enough room for everything. And so after you're all said and done, you think, oh, I'm full. I hate this feeling. It's like you're trying to walk around, but it's just impossible because you're just, can't barely move. That idea of being full. There are a few times in the New Testament where the idea of being filled or full comes up. And interestingly, when I was doing the study for this lesson, I didn't realize how few times. I figured, you know, being filled, being full would be a pretty prevalent concept or term, at least, used in the New Testament. And there are times, certainly, where it's used not in relation to the soul or to the spirit, but as it pertains to our soul and our spirit, our mind with regard to God, there are a few times where the term to be filled or to be full has either a negative connotation or a positive one. And so I'd like to draw your attention this morning, starting in Romans chapter 1 and in verse 28. Romans chapter 1 and in verse 28, as Paul is addressing the situation among the Gentiles, and here's why they are in need of a Savior. This is why he'll culminate in Romans 3 and in verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Well, the Gentiles, chapter 1, primarily the latter half of chapter 1, is what Paul's focusing on. This is why they are lost and they need a Savior. And part of this that he describes, starting in verse 28, he says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Of course, that term fitting means those things that are not appropriate, those things that are not approved before God. And notice this list, verse 29, how that the Gentiles were filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. Two times in this verse, Paul kind of starts a list. He says they were filled with unrighteousness. Of course, unrighteousness is a very broad concept. It's a very broad term. All of that which is contrary to what God's standard says is approved or right. They were filled with all unrighteousness. Well, give us some examples of what you're talking about, Paul. He says sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness. And as he speaks to this concept of being filled with all unrighteousness, notice the thought process that these individuals had and how self-centered every one of these characteristics is. Sexual immorality, covetousness, maliciousness, it's all about me. Then when he goes on in verse 29, full of envy, it's about me. Murder has something to do with me. Strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. Paul describes the Gentiles as they have turned away from God. This is what they're full of. They are full of evil. All they think about and all they care about is themselves. In Matthew chapter 23 and in verse 27, Matthew chapter 23, it's that chapter that we sometimes go to, and there's a couple of parallels in the other Gospels as well, the woe to thee chapter, where Jesus is kind of rails on the scribes and Pharisees. He calls them hypocrites over and over. He says, woe to thee. Starting in verse 27, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Keep in mind, especially as it applies to the Mosaic law, that as Jesus is suggesting, or as Jesus is saying, that this is what you're full of. This is the analogy that he's making when he describes the dead men's bones and uncleanness. This is the concept of the defilement under the law that was to be had on an individual who touched a dead corpse or these dead bones. And it is this that Jesus is referencing. The actual application Jesus makes in verse 28. Even so, you also. See, verse 27 is these whitewashed tombs and kind of this analogy. Let me tell you how this specifically applies to you. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous. You put on a good show. But inside, you appear righteous to men. You can fool a man, but you can't fool God. Inside, you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. This is, granted, part of this. He calls them hypocrites all the way through because they say one thing and they do the opposite. Or they might, sometimes hypocrisy is also shown forth in the New Testament as double speak. I say one thing to one person, then I'll say something completely the opposite to another person. But hypocrisy speaks to this wishy-washy sense of individual who doesn't really have anything that they stand firm on. No convictions. They're a hypocrite in that they have a separate standard for themselves than they have for everybody else. And when Jesus says, you outwardly appear like whitewashed tombs. You appear righteous. But inwardly, just as dead men's bones and all the connection from the old law to corpses related to uncleanness and defilement, he says, even so, you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Lawlessness, this term is an interesting term. It's the same term we find in Matthew chapter 7. When Jesus describes, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. And how that he will declare to them, depart from me, I never knew you. After they have made their case about, look at all the things we did for you. Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you. You who practice lawlessness. The term, the Greek term, anomia, it literally, a term A, that word, the letter A, right before noma or nomia, that which is law, that which is contrary to law, that which is without law. That's why it's translated lawlessness, or in the King James, iniquity, because the term iniquity speaks directly to that which is contrary to what God has said. So when Jesus accuses them of hypocrisy, they claim to be obedient to the law. They claim and make themselves outwardly appear as if they're lawful. But inside, they are hypocrites and full of lawlessness. You can put on a good show that you're obedient to the law, obedient to God. But notice how Jesus attributes directly the state of the heart and the state of the mind here. You're full of lawlessness, which associated with Romans 1 suggests that everything that they did, it wasn't because of their conviction of faith. It wasn't that because they were wanting to apply the law for themselves and help everybody understand the law and that it was an equal playing field. No. They applied the law one way for others, but for themselves, they redefined the law. Or they considered themselves exempt from aspects of the law. And they were, in fact, full of lawlessness. Why? Because they were motivated by self. And they were full. Just as the Gentiles were full of evil, evil-mindedness, unrighteousness, these individuals to whom Jesus speaks, scribes and Pharisees, were full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. You ever been full after eating something that was not only bad for you, but something that made you feel bad too? I'm not just talking about all that full feeling like we get from a good meal like turkey and stuffing. I'm talking about something that was super rich, super sugary, you ate way too much of it, and now you feel like you're just gonna hurl, gonna get sick. You ever felt that way before? I don't know why, but every time I eat Chinese, I feel that way. I don't know why that is. I love Chinese. It's my favorite. But you know, and maybe sometimes you know full well, if I eat this, I know it's going to make me sick. But you do it anyway. In fact, you don't just eat a little. You don't just eat till you're content. You're full of something you know that is terrible and bad, and it makes you so sick. But then have you ever gone back for seconds? Knowing full well, I should not go back. I know I'm going to get sick, but I go back anyway. Relate that a little bit to this idea of being full of. This isn't a one-time moment that Paul's speaking regarding the Gentiles in Romans 1, or that Jesus is speaking to the scribes and Pharisees. This isn't one moment or one helping, if you will, of sin and unrighteousness and evil. It was a continual going back over and over. They should have known. In fact, this is part of the point that Paul makes regarding the Gentiles and the Jews, is that they have no excuse. They didn't want to remember God. They didn't want to think about what God wanted. And ironically, in this case regarding the scribes and Pharisees, Jesus basically says the same thing about them. You don't care what God wants. You're full of lawlessness. And they just kept going back. Kept going back. I want you to compare this idea of going back over and over again to things that just should make, you know it's going to make you sick. You should know better. And compare it to a couple of the examples we have in the New Testament where being filled or being full is a good thing. For instance, in Ephesians chapter 3, in Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 14, Paul says, "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you," here's what Paul's praying for, verse 16, "according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height." Paul offers this prayer, and he tells the saints in Ephesus about it. Notice how it all goes to the understanding of what the image of what a Christian is supposed to be. The image of the Son of God. The character that individual is to have. That they be strengthened with might. that Christ dwell in their hearts through faith. Notice it's something that I control. It's not just God puts the Spirit in me. No, the Spirit of Christ dwells in me through faith. That being rooted and grounded in love, that I can comprehend the full 3D picture, 3D image, if you will, of the character of what it is to be a servant of God. Verse 19, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. And notice how, kind of as a summing up all of that, what Paul says, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. From verse 16, verse 16 on through verse 19, he talks about strength. He talks about Christ dwelling through faith. He talks about being rooted and grounded in love, comprehending the image that God wants us to have, to know the love of Christ. All of that is to say what, Paul? He says, I bow my knees to the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would grant you. Grant me what? He goes through all these specifics, but he culminates in verse 19, that he may grant you to be filled with the fullness of God. Filled, fullness, you think it almost sounds redundant. It's not. Because what Paul's describing regarding the fullness of God is the full image that includes the knowledge, that includes the character, the self-control I need to apply that knowledge in my life, in my conduct. Everything that God wants from me to be approved in his sight. That is the fullness of God. This is what God wants from you. This is what God expects from you. And it is all there. And what Paul is praying for, what all of this adds up to, is that you be filled with the fullness of God. In Ephesians 5 and in verse 15, in the passage Joe read for us, in Ephesians 5 and in verse 15, Paul calls on the Ephesians to understand what God wants. Part of that understanding is being aware of yourselves, being aware of what I'm doing, when I'm doing it, and when temptation may be around the corner. See that you walk circumspectly. Circumspect is a 360-degree view all around you. You're not just so focused in on one aspect that you're not paying attention to everything else around you. Not as fools. That's how fools act. That's how they live. But rather as wise, redeeming the time, making the most of it. You never know what a day holds. Verse 17, therefore do not be unwise. So here's wisdom and unwise. Unwise people don't walk circumspectly. They're not aware of themselves. They don't redeem the time. Whereas wise individuals are aware of themselves. They are aware of what's around them. They redeem the time. They make the most of it. And they understand what the will of the Lord is, verse 17. In order to understand it, it's not just going to come to me by osmosis. I actually have to get into the Word of God to understand. Verse 18, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. This term dissipation, literally it's riotous conduct, or as Strong's defines it, unsaved character or conduct. Dissipation, riotous living. Another way to kind of say that is living for myself. Doing what I want. Not unlike the Gentiles and even the Jews in Matthew 23. Notice what the contrast is. Being drunk with wine, which is dissipation, you fill yourself up with wine and you are just about yourself. But rather be filled with the Spirit. Notice this isn't on God to do this. It's on me. I have the choice whether to drink the wine or not. God says, I don't want you to do that. I want you to not to pursue things that make for riotous conduct. I want you to pursue that which makes for lawful and holy conduct. Be filled with the Spirit. How do I fill myself with the Spirit, Paul? He covers that in verse 17. Understand what the will of the Lord is. And understanding what the will of the Lord is, that means I'm going to redeem the time, verse 16. I'm going to walk circumspectly because I understand what God wants from me. That's what I choose. I choose to be filled with the Spirit by filling myself with His Word. In Philippians chapter 1 and in verse 9. Philippians 1 and in verse 9. Paul says, "This I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ." Verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Similar to what Paul said earlier in Ephesians chapter 3, in the midst of describing what he prays for the Philippians, he prays that they abound in love, that it'll abound more and more. But notice how it's connected to knowledge and all discernment, knowledge and wisdom. Here's what God says. Here's how I apply it in my life. In order to, verse 10, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you can show forth in your life and manifest the type of character and conduct that God approves. And in doing so, they can be sincere. They can be holy in the sight of God. And notice what is a key component of being approved. Of showing those things that are excellent. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness. Not just being filled with righteousness. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness. See, this isn't just about having the knowledge. I can have all the knowledge, not use it, and it won't do anything. It won't help me at all. It's taking that knowledge and then utilizing it in my life, not for myself, but as we've defined before, the fruits of godliness, fruits of righteousness. This is conduct that is specific to serving God, that is used to show the character of God in me through what I do and what I say. Be filled with the fruits of righteousness. Sometimes, I know it doesn't seem like it, but years ago, when I was actually working out on a regular occasion, I had a guy who was telling me at the gym about the protein shakes and how bad they are for you. So they have so much sugar and all this. He said, that's not what you want. You do want the protein, but you don't want all the other stuff with it. And so he gave me some ideas about some things I could do just to get the protein to kind of help with your muscles kind of recovering after they work out and so forth. He said, if you can focus just on these things, he gave me a list of things that you can eat that aren't bad for you, they're good for you. And you can eat these and you can get that protein. Because that protein is what you need. He said, this is what's going to help you. He said, you'll never be able to eat enough. He said, your body will use protein all day long. He said, you're not going to ever get full of this and that, so forth. He said, but the more you eat it and the more you allow that protein to help you, the better you'll feel. It's interesting because when Paul writes in Romans chapter 15, to the saints in Rome, it's interesting because we can delineate in that meal we had on Thursday those things that we know are terrible for us. They tasted great, but we know they're terrible for us. And those things that maybe were really, really good, and they were even good for us. green beans and the green, usually it was the green stuff that, you know, most of the kids don't want. But that's the kind of stuff that's good for us. Paul says in Romans chapter 15 and in verse 14, I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Notice how Paul, after in chapter 1 bringing out all the bad stuff, and that's not the only time he addressed bad characteristics or bad sinful behavior in individuals of the book of Romans. But there in Romans chapter 1, for instance, he focuses on these bad things to which the Gentiles continue to go back, helping after helping. But notice the contrast here towards the end of the book of Romans. When he says, I'm confident concerning you, that you are full of goodness. Interestingly, this term goodness, this goes back to our term associated with that which is beneficial for others. It's connected to the concept of the fruits of righteousness. The idea of that being full of goodness, filled with all knowledge. But this is how these things go together. These are good things. You can't have enough of this. This is good for you. This helps sustain you. The sugar and all that stuff doesn't help sustain you. The vitamins and the minerals, these things are what sustain you. Interestingly, in verse 13, in the verse previous, notice what else Paul has said. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace and believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Notice how many times in two verses Paul references the concept of being full, being filled, or abounding. Filled with all knowledge, full of goodness, filled of joy and peace, abounding in hope. These are the things that are good for us, for our spirit. And if there was a meal that was spread out, and intermixed in between all of this, and this is what the world, this is how we live our lives. You've got this entire banquet, and you've got all the bad stuff, and then you have all the good stuff. It's up to us to decide, what are we going to fill ourselves with? Most of us, all of us would say, oh, I don't want to be filled with all the bad stuff. But as at Thanksgiving, we take a little bit of everything, remember? Yeah, we'll take some green beans and I'll counter the green beans with the pumpkin pie. See, they cancel out. But being a Christian doesn't work that way. You can't take a little bit of the bad stuff and a little bit of the good stuff and say, they kind of cancel out and I'm kind of net zero here. That's not how it works as a Christian. Paul describes being filled with only this good stuff. Only the things of God. Only the things of the Spirit. Not having a little bit of that and a little bit of this. As we end this morning in our lesson, let's ask ourselves the question, of what are we full? Are we full of wickedness, evil-mindedness, selfishness? Are we full of goodness? Are we filled with knowledge? Are we filled with joy and peace and hope? Or are we maybe filled with a little bit of both? Because I suggest to you that that's one of the most dangerous parts for those of us seeking to serve God. Those things that are blatantly sinful in that terrible, evil, sinful life, giving myself completely to that. Oh, I don't want to do that. But what was it that the Pharisees tried to do that Jesus called them out on? Outside your full, or your like whitewashed tombs, but on the inside, you're trying to have a little bit of both. You want what you want, and yet at the same time you want to put on this mask that you're holy and righteous. Jesus says, God knows the truth. We need to make sure that when it comes to our soul, when it comes to our spirit, we are feasting on that which is pure and holy. Not taking a little bit of this and a little bit of that and dabbing some whipped cream on top. Only that which is of God. Be filled with His knowledge. Be filled with His Spirit. Be filled with the character God wants from us. And thus, we will be filled with hope and joy and peace. That's the lesson for you this morning. We offer an invitation to those who are not Christians to be baptized, to have your sins washed away, to have this opportunity to choose that which is good and pure for your soul, turning away from all that banquet of sin. Those of us who are Christians, as I said, perhaps the most dangerous aspect of how Satan can trick us isn't by presenting us a life full of sin, it's just by, have a little pumpkin pie with your salad. Put a little Cool Whip on top. Cool Whip tastes good on everything. Put a little Cool Whip on your salad. You put a little bit of stuff that's bad for you, and you put it in with what's good for you. Oh, it'll all come out in the wash. It'll all be all right. It'll cancel each other out. And yet, for our soul, for our spirit, it doesn't work that way. We offer an invitation. If you're subject, please come forward as we stand.